eat it and just, he was happy. And as soon as you would give him pop, as soon as you would give him pop, he would look at you, he'd drink it down, and then he'd throw the can right back to you. Well, I love animals, so I'm standing there thinking, I wish I had something to feed this chimp. And a friend who knows me well said, Jenny, I think I have an apple. We can break it in half and you can give him half and I'll give him half. So my husband broke the apple in half and I put it on my hand and I walked up to that cage with that big black hairy chimp, cute hairy chimp. She brings me an apple. Now that's good. So anyway, I reached out my hand and the chimp reached for the apple. But as he took it, he looked into my eyes. And then he took the apple with one hand, and with the other hand, he grabbed hold of my hand. He ate the apple, and when the apple was finished, finish your apple, he took my hand in both of his. And he began to rub my hand, rub his hand up my arm, down my arm, over and over, caressing my hand. As he did this, he stared lovingly into my eyes. Stare lovingly. And he never moved. Now, everybody was watching this because this was quite amazing. And my husband, who was standing a little ways away over there, he finally came over and he said, "Don't get ideas, buddy. She's taken. You can sit down." After that happened, everybody wanted to be loved by the chimp, and they all came up with their food, and he ignored every person but me that day. He took their food, but he didn't hold their hand. And the owner came up, and he said, "It is you that he has chosen. He is in love with you." And I want to tell you that there's something special about being chosen. Even when it's a chimp doing the choosing, there's just something special about being chosen. I want to remind you that you are chosen. Jesus said it in John 15:16, "You didn't choose me, I chose you." And every single one of you have been chosen by the only one that matters. You have been chosen by Jesus Christ himself to be his special child. I want you to fast forward. And now it's August in 1910. That was Tanzania. And now it's August of 1910, and we are back in Africa, only this time we are in Kenya, which is right next to Tanzania. Yes, there's someone from Kenya, a number of people from Kenya. Anybody from Tanzania? No, it's all Kenyans here. I love both of those countries. The Kenyan people are wonderful and warm, and we love it there, so we go whenever we can. But now it's August of 2010. And we are back, and we're doing evangelism again with our church. There were a number of us that went, and at all of the sites, there was someone to do the evangelistic meetings and the health meetings, except for one person. And he did not have his wife with him. He had no one to do the health topics. So the rest of us doing health decided that we would each give him two or three nights so that there would be a health speaker in every seminar, at least part of the time. The first night that I went to his site, I finished my health talk, and I sat down kind of at the back of the podium and a step down, but it was still the podium area. And as I sat down, I noticed a movement just across from me on the other side. And it was about from me to you. That's how far apart we were. And I noticed a movement, and I looked up to see the dirtiest, raggediest man I had ever seen in my life. Now, I want you to know, I'm familiar with poverty. I've been to Mexico many, many, many times, more times than I can tell you on mission trips. I've been through Tijuana. I've seen the border towns. I have been to the favelas in Brazil and some of the worst slums in the world. I've been to Joburg. I've been to Cape Town. I've been to Calcutta. I know poverty when I see poverty. But this man was beyond anything I had ever seen. He looked like he was not just dirty, but that it was ground in grime. And as he saw me look at him, he got up and he started walking towards me. And he stretched his hands out toward me, smiling. Now, I tell people all the time that I love animals, and anybody that knows me at all knows that I truly love animals. But there's one thing that most people don't know about me, and that's that I like my hands to be clean. It's not just that I'm a nurse. I like clean hands. It's not an obsession. I just like clean hands. Anybody else like that? You like your hands to be clean? Yeah. I don't like to garden. This is a horrible confession, because I don't like my hands in the dirt, and I don't like the dirt under my nails. I don't like the feel of it. I don't like to make bread because I don't like the feeling of that dough on my hands. Is anybody like that? Come on, am I alone? Yeah, there's a number of people. So I love clean hands. And now here is this man coming towards me. And in that moment, as I realized how dirty he was, I have to tell you, my heart almost stopped. And I am so glad that even though my heart almost stopped, my body responded the way that it should. And as he came up to me, I put my hand out, and he took my clean little hand in both of his dirty and then dirt hand, and I covered his hand with my other hand. And he stood there for a few moments, rubbing my hand, covering both of my hands with his, and smiling vacantly into my eyes. And when he was done, he went and he sat back down again. I wanted to use my hand sanitizer. It was in my pocket. I knew I needed to do that, but I also knew that that would give him a message, and I could not use it. I don't know how you are, but when I shouldn't look at something, I do. I didn't want to look at him again, but I couldn't help it. So I looked again, and as soon as he saw me look, he got up and came towards me. And we went through this whole thing again. And again, I wanted to wash my hands, and I knew that I could not. And again, I couldn't keep from looking at him, Donna. And I looked over, and he got up again. And we did this like four times before finally a deacon came. He wasn't involved in the program. A deacon came and took him and moved him down where he was supposed to be sitting. That night when I went home, I told my husband this story. And it bothered me. There was something about the story that bothered me. And I couldn't figure it out. When I went to sleep, I was restless, and I kept waking up. And finally, in the middle of the night, it came to me. For Jesus, there were no untouchables. No one was too dirty. No one was too bedraggled. No one was too grimy for Jesus to touch. In the heart and the life of Jesus, there were no untouchables. And to walk through the Gospels is to see a Savior who did not know the meaning of the word untouchable. I want you to take 30 seconds and talk to someone next to you. Who were the untouchables that Jesus touched? Who did he touch that made a difference? Before I do that and before you start, and I meant to do this when I started, I told you that I especially love young people. I've worked with young people, with teenagers, all of my career. My husband has worked with teenagers 35 out of his 40 years in ministry. And I truly have a heart for the young. And as I watched you coming, and I love you all, please do not misunderstand me, but I have a heart for the young, truly have a heart for the young. And I'm wondering how many of you are here under the age of 25? Raise your hands. I would like you, if you are under 25 and can still bend over, I'd like to come and have you sit right down here on the front. Will you come and just sit on the ground? Just come and sit right down here on the ground. And the rest of you start discussing who Jesus touched. Just sit right down there in front of me. This message in some ways is especially for you. You can always lean against their knees on the front row. Make yourselves comfortable. Here comes some more. Make room for more. I love seeing young women at retreats. Now let's come back to what I was saying. Who was it that Jesus touched? Blind beggars, outcast lepers, the man who was deaf and mute, ragged, noisy, dirty children, the coffin of a dead boy. Who did Jesus touch? When you look at his life, there was no one that was untouchable. Has Jesus touched your life? Has he touched your life? The lives that he touched, or the people that he let touch him, were forever changed. They could not walk away and not be changed. So my question is, have you let Jesus touch you, or have you reached out to touch him? Because when you do, you will never be the same. You cannot encounter Jesus in that way and be the same. There are many things that make a person untouchable, and sometimes it's what has happened on the outside, and sometimes it's what has happened on the inside. And I remember a number of years ago, I was speaking at a retreat in Moose Jaw, Canada. Is that where you're from? Well, Moose Jaw, I love the name of that because I love animals. I love red deer because I love animals. But this was happened in Moose Jaw. And the first night I had spoken, and when I finished my message, you know how people come up to talk to you and to say hello? A woman walked up, and she was quite a bit taller than I am, and she was a much bigger woman. Not heavy, but just a big woman. And she said to me, she scowled, and she said, "I want to talk to you." And I thought, she's mad. She didn't like what I had to say. Something's going on here. And so I stepped back from the crowd to just give us a little bit of space. And she said, "No, I want to talk to you out there." And she pointed to a door leading out the hallway. Well, I didn't want to go. I mean, she was bigger than me, and she looked mad. But she started to walk, and I obediently followed her out. And when we got outside the door, she's standing there, big and angry looking, and before she could say anything, I said to her, "How can I help you?" And her face turned from anger to anguish, and the tears started rolling down her cheeks. And she said, "My daughter was murdered 3 weeks ago tonight," and she named the town. Her daughter had recently left the reservation. She'd gone to work in a larger city. And on that Friday night, 3 weeks before that, she had left work, and somebody that she knew from work, a young man, asked if he could drive her home. And the drive home ended in rape and murder. And so she told me that story. I understood why she looked the way that she did. I understood that it was not anger, but it was pure grief on her face. The next day at the morning meeting, I noticed that she sat alone. And I knew why she sat alone. The look on her face was saying, "Don't touch me. Don't talk to me." All day, every meeting, she sat in the back, and she sat entirely alone. That Saturday night, they had a hot springs pool at the top of the hotel, and I went up, and the women were swimming, and I saw her come in. And she came in alone, and she sat alone. And the women would glance over, and they would look quickly away, because her face was telling them, "Don't come near me. Leave me alone." And after a while, I went over and sat with her, and she told me the story all over again of what had happened to her precious, beautiful 18-year-old daughter. When something like that happens, you have to tell the story over and over and over again. When our son was killed, I told that story so many times to my friends that I'm sure they had memorized all the details. But they let me tell it over and over and over again because that's what I needed to heal. And that night, I listened to the story again as she told me what had happened. The next day, I talked to her again, and she told me again the story of what had happened. But we talked about how she was feeling and the fact that she had a wall around her heart that was built by her tears and by her grief. And she said, "I don't know how to tear down the wall. I have no strength to tear down the wall." Somebody had to break down the wall and touch her life. She had no strength to do it on her own. All my life, I have heard the saying, if you want to have a friend, you need to be a friend. There are times in people's lives when they do not have the strength to be a friend. And if we are going to walk in the shoes of Jesus, we need to reach out to them. Whether they reach out or not, we need to reach out to them and be their friend. And sometimes that reaching out can change a life. Juliet gave me permission to tell this story, so I'm not telling something I shouldn't be telling. She gave me permission, and I always think of her every time I go to a retreat, because every retreat, every camp meeting, every church that I have ever preached in, there is a Juliet. There is someone who is so broken and hurting that they have no strength to reach out. And it is up to us to find them and to reach out to them. There should be no untouchables. Whether it's outwardly or inwardly, God wants us to reach out to the untouchables. I understand a lot more now how Juliet was feeling. It was about maybe 3 months after our son was killed, and it was the alumni meeting for the academy. And we were going because my husband was on staff there, and as we were driving to church, and I didn't ever tell my husband until he heard it in a sermon one day, but all the way to church, I was praying one prayer. And I was praying, God, when we get there, don't let anybody touch me. I knew that if anybody put their arm around me or held my hand, I would start crying. And I was still so raw that I thought, if I start crying, I'll never quit. I will be crying the rest of my life. And all the way there, I was praying, God, please just don't let anybody touch me. We got out of the car, and many people greeted us, but nobody touched me. As we walked into the gymnasium, nobody touched me, even though they said hello. And I kept saying, God, please, please, just don't let anybody touch me. And we turned into the gymnasium, and I thought, so far, so good. And we started down the aisle, and I was looking ahead where we would sit, and I thought, safety. When I sit down, no one will come and touch me. But as we started down the aisle, I looked up, and there was a friend of mine, Janie Van Tassel. Janie had not been to the funeral. I hadn't seen her since Bob had been killed. And when she saw me, she did one thing. She spread out her arms like this. And I walked into those arms, and indeed I did cry. But you know what? She held me and held me. And all she said was, oh, Jenny, oh, Jenny. No sermons about Jesus coming, no sermons about how I was going to see him again. I knew all that, but I just needed to be held. And that's what she did for me. And you know what? I did stop crying eventually. But I understand how Juliet was feeling, because sometimes that's how we are inside, and sometimes that's how people are around us. Shouldn't we, when we walk into church, when we walk into a meeting, when we walk into a potluck, shouldn't we stop a moment and say, God, who needs me today? I don't know if you're like me, but when I go to a potluck, I look for my friends. Do any of you? I look for my friends. I look for the fun people. I look for the ones that I know I'm going to have a good time. Is anybody else like that? Of course. You don't want to raise your hands, but we're pretty much like that. I want to be the kind of a Christian that when I walk into church, I'm saying, God, who needs me? Who needs what I can offer them today? How many of you pretty much sit in the same place in church every week? Yeah, come on. Yeah, most of us do. We walk in and we sit in the same vicinity, and most of the same people are sitting there. Isn't that the truth? What a church we would have if we would walk in and say, God, whose life can I touch today? How can you use me to minister to someone? It's not about us. We have to get over ourselves, don't we? It's about Jesus and spreading the good news. I want to encourage you, every place you are, constantly be asking, how can I minister today? Who can I touch today? Who can I tell about Jesus? It's not always a sermon you're giving. It's the touch you're giving. It's the arm around your shoulders. It's not just about preaching, but it's about changing a life through touching a life. It was in the early 70s that this song by Diana Ross became popular. I don't know if you remember this. Reach out and hold somebody's hand. Anybody remember that song? Reach out. Not you guys. I know you don't. Reach out and hold somebody's hand. Make this world a better place if you can. Reach out and touch somebody's hand. Make this world a better place if you can. And do you remember that song? Anybody remember it? Now, come on. There's got to be people. And it became very popular because there was something about the sentiment that grabbed our hearts. And it was shortly after that in 1980s that the song from, I believe it was AT&T, came out with their slogan. You know what it was? Reach out and touch somebody. Reach out and touch someone. And that slogan was one of the few slogans that made into the Slogans Hall of Fame. I didn't even know they had a Hall of Fame for slogans, but they did. And that was one of the slogans. Why do you think it was so popular? Because it reached into the heart of us and it addressed what we all need, and that is someone to reach out and touch someone. Reach out and hold somebody's hand. It's interesting that they were so similar to each other. I have to ask you, do we see people through the eyes of Jesus? Every person that we come across, do we see them as someone that Jesus loved so much that he died for them? That is how we should see people. That's what we should be looking at. In her little book, Total Surrender, Mother Teresa describes one of her workers in these beautiful words. She's not talking about herself. She's talking about a nameless worker. And this is what she says about that woman. She did ordinary things with extraordinary love. Do you like that? This woman that she's talking about never spoke to millions. She never traveled overseas. She was never someone famous or popular. All she did was the ordinary things in life, but she did it with extraordinary love. Take 30 seconds. What are the ordinary things in life? What are the ordinary things in life? What do you think of when you think of that? Quickly, you have 30 seconds. Talk to someone. Okay, your time is up. What did you come up with? Somebody down here, what are the ordinary things of life? Doing chores. Absolutely. What else? Pardon? Going to school. What are some of the ordinary things of life? Hanging out with friends. What else?
Changing diapers.
Making bread, saying hello to someone, hugging someone, the ordinary things of life, but to do them with extraordinary love. Mother Teresa has seemed to me all my life to epitomize what being loving is really about. She was one of my heroes, even though she's not of my faith. I loved the life of Mother Teresa and what it stood for. And when we were in Calcutta a few years ago, we had been doing Share Him meetings in Arambagh, India. We ended up in Calcutta for a few days. And we saw a lot of things. We saw a lot of beautiful things. But the one thing that I wanted to go was to go to the home of the destitute and dying, which was the one that was started by Mother Teresa. And of everything that I have seen in the world, and I've been many places, that is high on my list. It wasn't beautiful. It wasn't expensive. But what it represented touched my heart. And as we walked in and we saw those nuns, whose names we will never know, helping the poorest of the poor, and many volunteers, the age of you young people right here, were there from all over the world, and we saw them treating the poorest of the poor. So many of them had ugly leg ulcers, and young people like this changing the bandages on those wounds. We saw them rubbing backs. Sometimes they would just be holding a hand or hugging that person who had no hope, the poorest of the poor. And it's a scene that I will never forget, but I will tell you that 90% of the volunteers was this age. And those young people had given up anywhere from 6 months to 2 years out of their life. They got no money. They had to pay for their own lodging, but they volunteered their time. Now, we have a lot of kids that volunteer, and they go to mission fields, and I'm proud of them. But I want to challenge you to reach out to the people that can't thank you, the poorest of the poor in every way, and to help them. It's life-changing. When we were in India, it was interesting to me that I always love the children. Wherever we go, I love the children. That's my specialty. And as we were in India, we loved the people there, but we especially loved their beautiful children. And every time we would go to the villages, those little kids who had been coming to the meetings would flock around us, and they'd all want to hold your hand. And so each hand would have a child holding each finger, and then they would hold onto your arms. And so you were just weighted down with these children. And the elders of the village would always come, and they would shoo the children away. And sometimes they would take little sticks and hit their legs and shoo them away. And I would always say, let the children hang on. I love the children. We need to reach out. We need to reach out. When we were in Africa and doing our meetings, it was interesting to me that the first five rows, we had about 1,000 or 1,800 coming every night, the first five rows always were filled with the children. And they would come early and hang on to us and just hold us. The last week of the meetings, I had a mother come to me, and she said, we have been watching you. All of the women have been watching your husband and you. And because you love our children, We're listening to what you say. The reason that people are making decisions is because you let our children touch you. Dirty little children many times, dirty little hands, poor villages. But they knew without question that we loved them. And it was okay to hang on to the Americans. And by the way, when we would drive up, their favorite thing, I'd roll my window down and they would reach in and touch my hair because it was so different from theirs. And they would run their little fingers through my hair and they loved it. And do you know what? I loved it too. I loved that feeling. Touch changes lives. It's so important to touch lives and to let them touch you. I have a friend who belongs to a church, not an Adventist church, in Portland. I don't even know what denomination it is. But she told me a story many years ago, and her church decided that they were going to reach out to what we would call the poorest of the poor in Portland, Oregon. And they began a ministry to street people. Now, a lot of people have a ministry to street people, but they did something different. One Friday night a month, they would go find the people under the bridges, and they would wash and dry their feet, and they would give them clean socks. And they said the reason they did that is because nobody wants to touch dirty, smelly feet. And one of the greatest problems for street people is their feet. When it's wet, and it's always wet in Portland, their shoes become rotten and smelly, and their socks become rotten and smelly, and their feet become shriveled and wet and smelly. And people are glad to hand them a sandwich, but they're not so glad to touch their feet. So they would go one Friday night a month with basins of warm water and towels. And I don't know the logistics, but they did it. And they would simply wash their feet, dry their feet, give them a clean pair of socks, shoes if they had it, give them a hug, and pray with them. You talk about changing lives. Now, none of those people that they know of ever came to church. None of them ever joined their church, but they were doing what they knew that Jesus would do. Amen, folks? They were reaching out to touch the untouchable. Many people, when I've told that story, have said to me, did they wear gloves? And I've had a number of people say, well, I would do that if I could wear gloves. Who is it that likes clean hands? Right here, you're looking at the lady. So I know what they were saying, but they didn't wear gloves. And the reason they didn't wear gloves was because they wanted the touch to be what they would remember. It's different when you touch someone with a gloved hand and with human flesh. And they wanted the touch to say, we love you, you're okay. They wanted those people to feel that warmth of that human touch. For many years, I was the school nurse at Auburn Adventist Academy, which is just down in Seattle. And some of you may have gone down there if you crossed over to go. We had a number of Canadians. And one day, I was the school nurse, and I had gone to the clinic at 6:30, and I was sitting there with a group of girls that were sick. And another girl burst in the room, and she said just two things, two words. She said, he's dead, and she turned and ran from the room. She was crying. And we all thought, who's dead? Who was it that had died? And so I went out in the hall to find her, and she was sitting. It was a girl I knew. She was sitting against the wall, kind of like you are with your knees drawn up. And she was sitting there, and I sat down beside her, and I says, honey, who is it? Who is dead? And she said, Nikki. Nikki's dead. Now, many times the kids would get an early morning phone call saying that a mom, a dad, or a grandpa, or somebody had died. And I knew this girl, and I knew her family, but I couldn't figure out who Nikki was. And I said, well, honey, how did you find out? Did someone call you? And she said, no. She said, no. She was crying so hard she could barely talk. She said, I went to take a shower, and when I came back, I found him dead. Now I'm thinking, this is 6:30 in the morning. Who was the he that she found dead in her room in a dormitory? And I said, well, Janice, who is Nikki? And she, again, she could hardly stop crying. She finally said, oh, Jenny, Nikki is the hamster that Greg gave me for Valentine's Day. And I thought, all this for a dumb, dead hamster? I have been the hamster route. I remember the day my two little boys brought home two hamsters with the assurances they were both girls. And you don't know that until they either have babies or they don't. And it wasn't very long before we were overrun with hamster babies. I've always liked anything with fur, but I soon found out I didn't care much for hamsters. Now, if you're a hamster lover, forgive me, but I'm going to tell you the story. For one thing, they kept escaping from the very expensive cage that we bought for them. One lived in the piano for 3 days. I could hear him eating the felts on the piano keys. But the thing that I really didn't like about hamsters was they had no qualms about eating their babies. And every day I would come in, and there were fewer and fewer babies. We had given one mother away. We were down to one mother and her babies. And finally, we were down to one mother and one baby, her adolescent child, almost as big as she was. And I came in one day, and she'd bitten his head off and was eating through his body. So you can see that I didn't particularly feel sorry for Nikki. A dead hamster is a good hamster. But as I'm standing there thinking this, Janice is crying. And I said, well, honey, let's go look at him, the nurse and me. And we started up the stairs, and I said, what happened? And she says, well, I went to take a shower. When I came back, he was caught under his exercise wheel, and he wasn't breathing. And she said, he didn't have a heartbeat, and his lips are blue. And she was right. He really did not have a heartbeat, and his lips really were blue. So I'm standing there thinking my thoughts about hamsters, and she's standing there crying, and I knew what I had to do. So I picked up that hamster, and I pumped his little arms and massaged his chest, blew into his little blue lips. I did CPR on a dead hamster. And I did this for probably 7 or 8 minutes, pumping his arms, massaging his chest, blowing into his little blue lips. And after about 7 minutes, this hamster shuddered all over. He opened his eyes and he took a deep breath. And I'm sure if he could talk, he would have said, "Where am I?" Well, this hamster lived, although he did have brain damage. This is a true story, because for the rest of his life, he leaned a little to the left as he walked, so we know he had brain damage. And, of course, this story was written up in the Auburn School newspaper, which goes to all the constituents of the Washington Conference. Front page, banner headline, school nurse saves life. But it wasn't until you got to the very last line that it told you that Nikki was a hamster. You can imagine the comments that people made for the rest of the school year. They would say things like, you could have gone to any pet store and gotten another hamster and replaced the thing. Why didn't you just go get another one? They would say things like, do you know what hamsters do? Now, did I know? If there was anyone that knew what hamsters did, it was me. But mostly what they said over and over was, Jenny, why did you bother? Why did you bother? It was only a hamster. When I think of that story, I often wonder if the angels ever ask God, God, why do you bother? Why do you bother with those people? You could create a whole new world. Why do you bother with those people? I wonder if they ever said, God, they go places they shouldn't go. They eat things they shouldn't eat. They do things they shouldn't do. God, why do you bother with those people? But I believe that after the cross, the angels never asked that question again, because they saw for all eternity the value God places on his children. So why did I do it? Why would you do CPR on a dumb dead hamster? I didn't care about the hamster, but I did care about Janice. Janice was my friend. And if I could help her, I would do whatever it took to help her, because I loved Janice. And when we love, we're willing to reach out and touch. The message in John 15:12 is clear. Love one another as I have loved you. I have two granddaughters. You've heard me say that. They are now 12 and 15. And they're just the cutest thing on feet. I told you that. And I love to hug them. I love to touch them. From the time they were babies, every grandma here knows, it doesn't matter if they're dirty or whatever, you love to hold them and touch them. Nothing can make them untouchable. When my own son was a high schooler, when he was there at Auburn Academy, he loved to play basketball, and he was really good. But after the game, he'd always be sweating like a little pig. You know what I'm talking about? Just running off of him. And he loved to come and find me and throw his arms around me and rub his sweaty head on mine. It was kind of our thing. I don't like sweat. I don't like to be touched by someone else's sweat. But I loved it when my son did it. And I made the mistake of telling my granddaughter that story. And now she does it, this little sweaty redhead coming up and shaking her head and rubbing all over me. But it doesn't matter, because when you love, no one is untouchable. And nothing makes them untouchable. I think that touching is part of loving. And maybe that's why Jesus not only touched people, but he allowed them to touch him. We've all heard stories about what a difference touch makes in the lives of orphans. Babies that were in orphanages and didn't thrive, failure to thrive, simply because they had no one to love them. And many hospitals now where they have children's hospitals, they have volunteers come in just to hold babies and to rock them because it makes a difference. Again, when we were in Africa, we went to visit an orphanage, and it was a small orphanage. They had maybe 20, 30 kids, and they were all under the age of like 10. When we drove up, the littlest ones, the toddlers, the ones that were just starting to walk. Now, this is a van full of teenagers that they did not know. And when they opened the door and the teenagers got out, those little children came running to virtual strangers to be hugged and to be held, and to be picked up. And the teenagers all said, and these are kids that I knew and loved, isn't this fun? They want us to hold them. And my heart was breaking, because I knew the reason they wanted strangers to hold them was because they had no one else. They didn't have anybody. A natural child doesn't run up to a complete stranger to be loved and hugged and cuddled. And these little ones had nobody in their lives that could do that. So even a stranger was better than nothing. And those kids spent hours that day just holding these children who needed to be hugged and touched. Touching transforms, because it lets you know that you are loved. And it's not just physical touch, but to touch someone's life is to interact with them in a way that shows caring and love, and to make them feel hugged physically. I love cats. You've probably heard me talk about my cat. And I love the fact that when I would walk in the room, if the cat was on the bed or the couch, he would look up and see me, and he would start to purr before I ever touch them. Do you have a cat that does that? Before you ever touch them, they start purring. And it's because they know what's coming. They know you're going to pick them up and hug them and hold them. And so they're purring long before you ever get to them, because they like that physical touch. We need to be willing to reach out and touch. Some of you may have heard this story, but when I was in South Africa, I met one of the most remarkable women of my life, and her name was Shauna Ali. There was nothing about Shauna Ali that would draw you to her. She was not well-dressed. She was not real wealthy, so she wasn't well-dressed. She was just an ordinary woman in a house dress. And she herself told me this story. She said that when she was a young girl, she was raised in a Christian home, not Adventist, but Christian. And she said when she was about maybe 6 or 7, her parents stopped going to church and they began fighting, and her home became very uncomfortable. So she didn't have any more Christian education beyond the time she was about 6 years old. And because of the discord in her home, she married a Muslim man when she was just 16 years old, just to get out of her home. But she soon found that that was not the answer either, because she had 2 children and it was difficult. She still remembered a little bit about the Christian teaching, but he insisted that she go with him and become a Muslim. She had never joined that faith, but she went every week with him. The men sit separately from the women in the mosques. And she said that one day, and her children now were about maybe 6 or 8, one day in the mosque, she's sitting there, and she begins to remember the stories of Jesus of her childhood. And this young woman, in her early 20s, stood up in the middle of a Muslim mosque, and she said, "Wait a minute, you people are doing it wrong." She said, "It's a miracle they didn't stone me," because that's what they did back then in South Africa. And she stood up and she told them the story of Jesus as she remembered it from her girlhood, all the way from his birth to his resurrection. She told them the story. And then she walked out and she never went back again. Because of what happened, her husband was angry, and he began to beat her. And he would give her, even if she'd done nothing wrong, he would give her weekly beatings. And when I met her all these years later, she still had the bruises from her weekly beatings that he would give her. Her children grew up in this, and they were very confused. They didn't know what to believe. And because of the conflict in their home, Her two boys joined the gangs in Cape Town, some of the roughest, most brutal gangs in the world. I've worked with gang kids. I was in an inner city school. The gang kids were kind of my specialty. I love the kids in gangs. But this was some of the roughest, most brutal gangs in the entire world. And Shauna said that when her children would go out, she began to go look for them at night because she didn't know what would happen to them. And she would go out and she would look for them on the streets of Cape Town. Because she would run around the streets at Cape Town, she got to know who the gang members were. And one night, the leader of the most brutal, roughest gang in all of Cape Town came up to her. And he said, "Mama, what are you doing out here? Don't you understand who we are? We rape women like you. We kill women like you." He pulled out a weapon, a gun or a knife, and he said, "I could kill you right now." And Shauna Lee told me, and she told me this story herself, and she says, I just smiled at him, and I said, "Oh, honey, I'm not afraid of you." And he looked at her, and he said, "What?" And she said, "I've got something far more powerful than anything you carry." And he said, "Mama, what do you have?" And she pulled out her little pocket Bible. And she shared the story of Jesus right there on the street. And because of that encounter, she was given free pass to go to any gang members in all of Cape Town. And they loved her and they protected her. And she began to be called the mother of the gangs. But the story doesn't end. After several years of doing this, she got a call one day, and it was from a very distraught mother. And she said, "My son, who was in this gang, loved you, but he is in prison because he killed someone, and I would like it if you'd go see him." Now, Shauna is a very simple woman, and she didn't know that you had to do certain things to get into a prison. So one day she went to the prison, and she showed up at the gate, and she said, "I want to visit so-and-so." And he says, "Well, where's your papers?" And she says, "What papers?" He says, "You have to have a special signed paper. You have to have all kinds of identification. You can't just walk into prison and go see the prisoners." And she said, "Well, I don't know about papers, but I want to go see this boy." And so he looked at her and he said, "Okay." And he let her go in. And she visited with this young man on death row. And as she visited, and by the way, by this time, I should have said she had become a Seventh-day Adventist Christian. And she visited with this young man, and the other prisoners on death row heard her. And they asked the warden if he would call her and have them come and visit them. So she started, besides her gang work, making weekly visits to this prison to visit all of the men on death row. As word got out to other prisons, she started getting invitations from wardens, and she was visiting all the prisons in South Africa. Shauna Lee had no money. Her husband was still beating her weekly. And she would take what little money that she could save up. She would ride all night on a bus going to a prison, minister all day without food or water, nothing. And she'd take a bus going home, sitting up all night to minister. She did this for a number of years. And one day she got a telephone call from the man that owns the largest change of stores, Pack and Pay, I think it's called, in South Africa. And when she went to his office, he said, "Tell me about your work." And she told him what she did, and he says, "I already know about your work. I'm just checking on you." And he said, "I heard what you were doing." And he said, "I want to tell you that from this day forward, I will fund all of your missionary trips. And everywhere you go, you will go first class flying whatever you want to do. And you will stay in the finest hotels and you will eat." But he said, "I will fund it from this moment forward." And he did that. He did that for Shauna Lee because she was willing to reach out and touch the lives of those that no one else cared about. And I believe that God is calling us, each in our own way, to reach out and touch lives. And I want to tell you, you're never too old to reach out and touch. Again, when I was in Swaziland, I heard this story. Well, it happened because I was at a retreat. I should back up. I was at a retreat, and about 5 minutes before the meeting started, by the way, the retreat was held at a men's prison. Can you believe that? Largest auditorium in the whole country. So the retreat was held at a men's prison. I said, "Who's going to come? Would you go to a retreat held at a men's prison?" The women come through the gates and the guards are there with their guns and the men are in the open cages catcalling to the women. And here they came. But it was full. And 5 minutes before the meeting, about 40 women walked in, and all the women in the front rows got up and gave them their seats. They were the only women that were dressed in leopard fur. And I said, "Who are these women? These others have been waiting for 2 hours, and they give them their seats?" And they said, "That's the royal family of Swaziland." And I thought, I've never had royalty at a meeting that I've spoken to. And Sandra, as soon as I thought that, I said, that's not true. We are children of the King. We are all royalty. But they told me this story, that years ago, there was a little black woman in Swaziland who had a heart for the Lord. And she was getting up in years, and she'd been doing Bible work. But she said, God, I want to do more. I want you to use me beyond anything. And God gave her the idea, and she went to the King of Swaziland, and she said, sir, I want to teach your wives to read. And he said, well, no problem. And she said, well, there is a little problem. I don't have any books. The only book I have is the Bible. Can I teach them to read from the Bible? And he, never guessing what was going to happen, said, sure, use your book. And over half of the wives of Swaziland became Seventh-day Adventist Christians. Amen, folks? The current king of Swaziland is the son of one of those Seventh-day Adventist mothers. And Swaziland has changed greatly under his rule because he was raised a Christian. Amen, folks? You're never too old. Never too old for God to use you. And you're never too young for God to use you. I love to find out how people came to the Lord. When I was in New Jersey, I was talking to a woman and I said, how did you become a Christian? She said, well, she said, it's kind of a funny story. She said, my little girl was in first grade and she was in public school because I didn't have money for church school. And she had a really good friend, and this little girlfriend would come over all the time, and my daughter would go to her house. And one day this little girl, she said, how come you will go places with us on Sunday and all through the week, but on Saturday you won't come to our house? How come you won't go with us on places like that? And this little Adventist girl said to her, well, she said, I'm a Seventh-day Adventist and I keep the Sabbath. And the mother said, you're a what? And she says, I'm a Seventh-day Adventist Christian, and I keep the Sabbath. She says, I don't know what you're talking about. And that little girl, 6 years old, said, would you like me to give you Bible studies? And this woman said to me, how do you tell a six-year-old no? And so she says, well, okay. And she said, that would be fine. And she said, I guess it wouldn't be a problem. And she says, well, she says, the problem is I can't read very well. But she said, I will tell you where to look, and you can read it. She gave that family Bible studies, 6 years old. And when she didn't understand something, she'd say, I don't know. I'll go ask my mom or my pastor, but you will have an answer next week. And she would bring the answer back, and a whole family came to Jesus because of a six-year-old girl. You know, when you hear stories, you always kind of wonder, okay, did I get that right? When I was in, I think it was Missouri, I told the story about the woman in Swaziland, and a woman came to me, and she says, my husband was a missionary there, and you told the story exactly as it happened. Just a few months ago, I was in Texas, and I told this story about the little girl, and a woman came up and she says, do you remember me? I was women's ministries director in New Jersey. The story is right. That's exactly what happened. You're never too old. You're never too young for Jesus to use you. And I want to tell you what you already know. When Jesus has touched your life, when he has changed you, when you are forever not the same, you have one desire, and that is to spread the news. Amen? All you want to do with transformation, all you want to do is go out and tell the good news. I've loved the theme this weekend of transform me. Did Jesus touch your life this weekend? Did he fill you with that desire to go out and share? I want our music team to come up. And we are going to sing. I hope you know this song. Here I am, Lord. Is it I, Lord? I have heard you calling in the night. I will go, Lord, where you lead me. I will hold your people in my heart. That song is very special to me because that's the song of my heart. One year I was speaking in Minnesota at the women's retreat, and Barb Huff was the women's ministries director. About a month before the retreat, she called me and she said, Jenny, do you have a song that you would like someone to sing? I said, yes, I want you, Barbara, to sing Here I Am, Lord. And she called me a week later and she said, Jenny, I don't know the song. I can't find the words. Can I sing something else? Well, Sandra, you know I'm probably the easiest person. I don't make a lot of requests. But I said, Barbara, I want you to sing that song. I said, look for the song. And a week later, she called me. She says, I can't find the song. It's just not around. I said, Barbara, I don't care. You find the song. I want that song. And a week before the retreat, she called me. She says, okay, I found the song. Well, that night at my meeting, someone came up and gave me a little note. And it says, Barbara Huff wants to see you in her room immediately after the meeting. And again, I thought, did I do something wrong? Did I say something wrong? And when I got up to speak, I mentioned the fact that that I had heard that Neil Wilson was resigning from the presidency of the Russia, Euro-Russia division. And so she said to me when I went to her room, she says, how did you know that? How did you know that he was resigning? I said, well, my friend from Russia had called me. We'd been to Russia several times. And she says, well, that's secret news. And I didn't know. She hadn't told me not to tell. And she says, nobody knows that yet, that Neil had resigned. And she said, they've asked my husband to go and take his place. And she said, when you called me and asked me to sing that song, and I couldn't find it. It was just annoying because I couldn't find the song. And she says, I've got all this on my mind. And she says, I had told my husband, you go to Russia, but I'm not going. My grandkids are in Minnesota. My family's in Minnesota. I love Minnesota. And if you want to go, that's fine. You can come home and visit me once in a while. And she said it was the hardest place she'd ever been in her life to make that decision. Then she found the song. And she said, that night she set it on the piano and she began to sing, here I am, Lord. Is it I, Lord? I have heard you calling in the night. I will go, Lord. I will hold your people in my heart. And she said she sang that song for hours. She sat at the piano until finally she said, Lord, if this is your will, I will go and I will hold your people in Russia, all through that big area. I will hold them to my heart. And that song was the decision maker for her to do what God asked her to do. She did go. They were there many years. And she wrote the most beautiful letters about the women in those countries, the strong Russian women. I cherished her letters. They were a picture of what the Ukrainian and Russian women were like and how they had persevered through all the black days of the persecution, how strong they were. And she loved them. But it was this song that changed her life. I want you to sing it through once for us, and then I want to say a few more words. Listen to the words. The words. I think young people today sometimes get a lot of bad press. And my husband and I for years have been saying the young people of this generation are among the strongest that we've ever known. There are more kids going out for mission trips than anything I've ever seen in my lifetime. There are young people dedicating themselves to a life of service. And so my first call this morning, and it doesn't have to be for just the young people, but if you have heard God calling you to a life of ministry, I'm not just talking about service, and it's for girls as well as men. God is calling many of our brilliant young women to ministry. And if you are hearing God say to you this morning, I have a plan for you that involves ministry, some way, whether it's preaching, a Bible worker, a nurse that in a special field, but special ministry. If you feel God saying that to you, I want you to just all of us stand and we'll sing this with him. And I want you to come forward. This is a very special call. I don't know who wants to do that, but I want to ask you to come over and meet Donna Jackson right over here. If you feel God is saying, I have a plan for you. Everybody stand up as we sing. Let's all stand. And I want you to respond not to me, but respond to the call of God on your life and meet with Donna over here. Special ministry. Sing and listen to the voice of God. Don't hesitate. Thank you. Donna, will you enlarge your circle? Donna, there's more coming if you'll just back up. Everybody, fill the circle in. Go all the way forward and fill the circle in. Fill it in. Just gather close. Some of you are saying to yourselves, I do want God to use me. I don't know what his plan is. I don't know whether he wants me to truly be in ministry. But my heart is saying, God, use me in some way. I don't know what it is, but use me. And I'm, Sandra, where are you, Pastor Sandra? Where's Pastor Sandra? Where'd she go? Sandra, would you go over to this corner? And if you're saying, Lord, I don't know what it is, but I'm saying yes to you. So if you want to use me, even though I don't have a clue, I'm going to go over here for prayer with Pastor Sandra. That God would use you. You're just saying yes. Lord, use me. I don't know what it is. Listen, folks, God may be calling you to the ministry of your family. He may be calling you to minister to one person, but he may be calling to you to minister to 10,000. And when you're ready to say, God, I don't care. It doesn't matter. The numbers don't count. But I just want you to use me. Like that little woman in Swaziland who had no clue that God would change a nation because she was faithful. And she said, God, use me. That little six-year-old who did what God asked her to do. Just come forward. And I'm going to pray first, and then I'm going to ask each of these circles to just take a moment in prayer. But first, I'm going to pray for the entire group, and then the two groups can pray. Oh, Lord God, again, you look down and you see us here. It's astounding that you know every woman here, her name, the color of her eyes, the sparkle in her eyes. You know her heart, and you know her heartaches. You know her joys. Father, thank you for knowing us that way, as no one else could. And Lord, thank you that when you look at us, you also see what you want to do in our lives. Lord, we're asking once again that you change us, so that our little world or our big world can never be the same. So that people say to us, what happened to you? Oh, Lord, will you do that? Then will you use us? These who want to be set aside for a special ministry, Father, bless them beyond anything they've dreamed. These that are saying, I don't know what the plan is. Oh, Father, use them. You do know what the plan is. And for each of these groups, you have something planned beyond our brilliant imaginations. And Lord, we've got good imaginations. But take us beyond what we ourselves think. And Lord, we thank you that right now you're rejoicing and saying, good girl, good girl. Thank you, Jesus, for loving us. Amen. Take a moment in prayer with each of these groups. And then if you'll wait, I think Sandra wants to close with something. So just keep playing softly. Okay. Please just be seated for one moment. Just be seated. We're almost done. There is a special group here that I'm glad that they came. And I want to ask if you're a pastor's wife or a retired pastor's wife, just come up quickly here to the front. Pastor's wife, retired pastor's wife, just come up quickly here to the front. Just right up here in front. Aren't you glad that they came to be with us? And I want you to turn and face the audience so they can be looking into your faces. This is a very special group in that they are in ministry with their husbands. I believe that when God calls a man, he calls a woman with her, and that he has a work for her. And these are women that have said yes to God. Yes, they will stand beside their husbands and minister with him. It's not that they fill the pulpit. It's not that they do his work, but they support him in ministry. And many of them have ministries of their own. So this particular group has already said yes to what God wants them to do in their lives. And I am thankful for that. And we want to have a special prayer. Sandra, do you want to come up and pray for this group of women?
Heavenly Father, Lord, I feel so inadequate and unable to even express the words of prayer for these ladies. But Holy Spirit, I know that you have the very prayer that they need. And I pray that you would give that to me even now. Lord, I thank you for the ministry of these families represented, these ladies here. Lord, I know that you are using them powerfully and you are going to use them powerfully. And I praise you for every life here represented. But Lord, I know that ministry isn't always easy. It is truly a life of self-sacrifice. And I pray that you would bless their hearts, their lives, their families, that you would bless them, Lord, in all the work that they do, that you would rejoice their hearts, that you would meet their needs, and that you would bind the hearts, their hearts closer to you every day and closer to their families, and that you will take care of the things that they may ever struggle with. Lord God, I know nothing's too hard for you, but I do pray that you'd make them mighty workers in your vineyard. Because, Lord, just as their husbands have calls, they have the call on their own lives. And I pray that they would be used as mighty instruments in your hands to proclaim the everlasting gospel to all. Bless them, Lord. They're going out and coming in. Fill their lives with your favor, with your grace, with your strength, with your love. May they feel continuously your love surrounding them. Thank you for them. In Jesus' name, amen. I also, in a special way, want to just give a flower to each one. And maybe Lorraine can help me. There's something about a tulip. A tulip, I found out, is a flower that, when it's cut, does not stop growing. It actually continues to grow after it's cut. Isn't that amazing? And so I believe it's symbolic of what God wants you to do. You know, what he's doing in your lives, that you've been cut, in a sense, set apart for beautiful use by the Lord, but it is to continue growing. And I know that every day you'll be growing closer to him and being used by him in ways you had never dreamed of. Okay. And in a special way, I want to recognize Vera Weeb, who has been such a blessing to work with in this, with women and ministerial spouses. Shall we give her a round of applause? Yes. Thank you, Vera. And Nicole's just behind her, and she's been our photographer, so I'm giving this to her, too.
Thank you.
So, thank you very much. Where's Jimmy? And about, if they want to, just continue on. I guess, okay, should I just?
Yeah, just go ahead.
You want me to close off with you? You're closing. You've got to pray for them.
Huh?
Yes. Okay. You say goodbye. No, at the end.
Okay. Come on up. Are you singing? One last song. Is that right? Is God good? All the time. You want them in a circle? Okay, let's a circle. Let's make a circle holding hands. I don't care how you do it, but do it fast. Make a circle. Make a circle. Come, just squeeze in and make room. This is a tradition. This is the song we always sing. Is everybody in the circle? Right, sisters, get over in that circle. Make room for everybody.
It's not just accidental that our paths have crossed this way. I believe divine appointment brought us here today. 'Cause we all need each other, and we all need a hand.
That up in heaven you are smiling, that you are looking down at us and saying to the angels, look over there, there she is, look over here, here's my girl. Father, we want to bring you joy. So may today be joyful as you see us sisters united, sisters holding hands, wanting to walk to the kingdom together because we are our sister's keeper. Amen. Father, we want to be there, and we're pledging we'll be there. If that's your pledge, raise those hands high. Amen. We're going to be there, Lord. Amen. Not one of us will make you wish we were there, but you will smile because all of us are there. Thank you, Jesus, for loving us. Thank you for letting us be your girls. In the name of Jesus, all the women said, amen. Amen. Now give someone a hug next to you.
Thank you, everyone. And just one last thing I want to share. And that is, I want to encourage you ladies, you women's ministry leaders, to start forming small groups in your churches. And if any of you want to start joining small groups, email me and I will find people in your local area. Okay? God bless you.